Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great privilege to be here and to see you all. Would you bow with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word which has been read here this morning for us. Lord, we need your help to understand it. And we ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you will be with us. Help this to be an understandable word for us all here today. Please help me as I preach, Lord, that I will preach with confidence and with clarity. I need your help. We all need your help. And so we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever rescued a pet or an animal and looked after it in your home? How many of you have rescued a pet? I know Renee has. I don't see any other hands. There's hands. Okay, hands coming up slowly. How many of you have pets at home? There's more. Okay, good, good. We live in Lusaka, and we've just heard about the roads and how dangerous roads can be. I wonder, I'm sure more of you will be able to raise your hands if I ask you, have you ever seen a dead animal along the road? Have you? Oh, almost all hands have gone up. A dead animal on the road. Now, I wonder if you stop next to that dead animal and you say, shame, poor animal. It's not good that you are lying there dead. Why don't you wake up and move yourself from this road? It's not safe here. Do you think that animal would move? It cannot move, right? Because it is dead. It wasn't very long ago when Renee and I lived in Chavuma that we were driving along the road and we saw what looked like a dead animal in the gutter of the road where the water runs. It was a small little creature and we drove past it. And as I saw it lying there, my heart cried. I thought, shame, the poor animal is dead. But as we continued, I thought, I wonder actually if it is really dead. Maybe I should stop and go back and look. And so I did. I stopped, I put the vehicle in reverse, and we reversed backwards. It was already almost evening. The sun had gone down on the western side of the Zambezi River. And the cold was starting to set in. And I thought, man, this poor creature, if it is still alive, is in a very desperate situation. I stopped, I got out of the vehicle, I went to look. It was a small little kitten, covered in dirt, lying in the gutter. I picked it up and I actually saw there is a faint sign of life still within this creature. I brought it to our vehicle, I gave it to Renee, and we drove back to our home where we were living. Renee, what a wonderful woman she is. But she cared for that little kitten, gave it the sustenance it needed, cleaned it up, and that kitten every day slowly became better and better and stronger and stronger. Today that kitten is no longer a kitten, it's a cat. The cat is a mother, it's living in our house, still there, 3 years old. And we rejoice at the life which we have seen be restored to that cat. However, one thing that we need to know is that cat was not dead. It wasn't a miracle. What we did, we just cared for it. We didn't give that cat life. The life was already still there. And so it's not actually quite appropriate to use that as an illustration for irresistible grace, what we want to talk about today. Although it is helpful. It is helpful. Because in one sense, that little kitten, as it lay in the gutter there, it had no option to refuse when I picked it up. I came and I graciously picked it up. The cat could not refuse. As Renee gave it sustenance, it could not refuse. It was receiving the grace which we were giving it, and it was irresistible grace and love which we were giving it. However, the kind of irresistible grace which the Bible is referring to most often is the kind of grace which God gives to dead people. People who are dead. The best example we can use is actually the example that was read to us early on by Mr. Ngoma from Ezekiel chapter 37. There in Ezekiel we see a whole valley filled with dry bones. Bones that are, these people were dead, right? If their bones are dry, it means they've been dead and been dead for a long time. And there in that story, we see God. It is not a real story. That was a vision. It's a vision. But we see in that vision, God is demonstrating what irresistible grace looks like. We, as sinful people, were dead. Like dry bones in the valley. Dry bones. And yet God, when he speaks his word of life to those people, they're not able to resist because they are dead. God creates muscles and sinews to grow on those dry bones and covers it with skin and even breathes the breath of life into that very dry bones. And then they live. This is what we refer to as irresistible grace. It is God's power, God's life-giving power, which comes to people who are dead, and he gives life to them. This is irresistible grace. Some theologians prefer to use a more helpful term. They speak of it as the effectual call, the call which is effective. When God calls those who are elect, it is effective. They will respond, they will come. But I love this illustration of the dry bones because it helps us to see very clearly. Dry bones cannot resist. The kitten in the gutter, as we saw it and picked it up, it could not resist. And that's how you and I are, and when we see God's irresistible grace coming to us. But let's have a look at John chapter 6, the passage which Jemima read for us, and see how this helps us to understand God's irresistible grace or his effectual call when he calls us to come to him. I want you to turn your eyes to verse 37 of John chapter 6. And I'm going to read the second half of the sentence and you will find out why I'm starting there later. Jesus says there, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And this is the first thing that I would like for us to see today. Jesus will never reject those who come to him. The word is inclusive. Whoever comes, I will not cast out. I wonder if you've ever felt rejected by somebody. Maybe you set a meeting to meet with somebody. So we'll meet at a particular time at a particular place. And you make every effort, you adjust your schedule, and you cut other meetings short to arrive at that very place at the very time agreed upon, because this is what we have decided upon. And you arrive at the place. And once you arrive, you find the person you are intending to meet is not there. It's not there. And you call him and say, what's happened? We agreed to meet. No, I have gone somewhere else. Something else came up. So, but we agreed to meet. It feels very rejected when somebody chooses something else over you or the arrangements that have been made. Now, I know I'm Mzungu, right? We have Mzungu time. I'm told that here in Zambia, Zambians have time. Mzungus have clocks. The Zambians, they have time. So maybe you won't feel exactly the same way I feel when I arrive at a meeting and someone's not there. But I'm sure you will also feel rejected. If someone said, let's meet, let's do this thing, but then when you get there, they are not there. And they've decided to go to another program. Even though you feel rejected. You have come. You have put the effort. You have come to them. And they have cast you out. They said, no, I've got something else more important than you. I want you to know today that Jesus will never reject you. If you come to him in faith. Jesus will never reject you if you come to him in faith. This is what the Bible is telling us this morning. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, I will never reject you. And I want you actually to look carefully at that verse that we have read. I want you to notice the word never. Never. The Bible doesn't say Jesus will not cast you out. No, the word is chosen deliberately. Never. Never. In the original language, this is one of the strongest ways that the Greek language can use to convey this idea of never. It's the emphatic future negative. It will never, ever, ever happen. In fact, in your Bibles, what it should actually, you should see there, the word never should even be in bold letters and even underlined. That's how emphatic the word is. It will never happen. If you come to Jesus, the one who comes to Jesus will never be rejected. So let me assure you today, the Bible declares that if you come to Jesus, he will never reject you. Why can the Bible tell us this? Well, we actually see Jesus repeated that very same idea in two verses previous, verse 35. Just turn your eyes up to verse 35. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Here he's saying, I am the source of life. I am the one who gives life. I'm the bread of life. And then he says, whoever, there's that word whoever again, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Again, the ESV is a bit misleading here. If you have an NIV Bible or a King James Bible, you will see the ESV has chosen to use the word not here. But it should be the word never, because it's exactly the same construction. It is the most emphatic way to say it will not happen. Whoever comes to Jesus shall not hunger. The NIV Bible says never. The King James says never. And the second part of that phrase, actually the ESV gets right. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus wants to emphasize this. And so three times in two verses, he's used the strongest possible way to say never. It will never happen. When you come, it will never happen that I reject you. It will never happen that I will leave you hungry. It will never happen that I will leave you thirsty. You come to me, you will get life, is what he is saying. Whoever, notice that emphasis, whoever comes shall never go hungry. So let me assure you again today, that Jesus says, whoever comes. And whoever means whoever. Whoever includes even you sitting here today. Whoever even means your neighbor. It even includes your worst enemy. Whoever even includes the most wicked person that you know in your community. If that person comes to Jesus in faith, Jesus will not cast him out. Jesus will not leave him hungry, will not leave him thirsty, because Jesus said, whoever comes, this is the one whom I will accept. And I want us to note that the hunger that Jesus is speaking of here is not a physical hunger. He's speaking of a spiritual hunger. And the thirst is that spiritual thirst that you feel deep in your soul. I wonder this morning, where have you been going to satisfy your hunger and your thirst? Some people go to the papas and the prophets to try and get some sort of satisfaction there, some promises of satisfaction. But it is so often that those who have gone to people, pastors, they come back hungry and thirsty, not satisfied, and oftentimes even rejected. Because let me tell you one thing, people will always let you down. But Jesus is saying, I will never reject you. I will never leave you hungry or thirsty. And if you this morning have been going all around to others, other churches, other pastors, other papas, other prophets, wherever you might think you might find hunger and satisfaction and thirst and acceptance, it is very likely that this morning you're sitting here feeling hungry and thirsty, not satisfied and cast out. My prayer for you this morning is that you will find acceptance, that you will find satisfaction in Jesus. And that's why I want to assure you that if you come to Jesus, you will be satisfied. You will be accepted. That's what the Bible says. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, you have noticed that we did not start in the beginning of the verse. We started halfway in the verse. So I think it's right that we go and look at the beginning of verse 37. And it will give us some sense of clarity, a little bit deeper clarity. And it brings me to my second point also. The first part of that verse, verse 37, says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. So my second point this morning is, those who come are those who are drawn by the Father. Verse 37 says, all those who the Father gives to me will come. Now, we've just emphasized that word whoever and the inclusivity of the word whoever, whoever comes. And now we are challenged a little bit about the definition of this word whoever. Who is included in this whoever? We see two things actually in this part of the verse. The first thing we see is that this whoever is those who are given to Jesus by the Father. Whoever is given to the Father, to Jesus, they are the ones, the second part says, they will come. They will come. I want you also to just turn your eyes a few verses down the page to verse 44. And look how this verse helps us understand whoever as well. John 6:44 says, no one can come. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Oh, all right. We're getting a better understanding of this idea. Whoever comes, whoever are those who are given to Jesus by the Father before the foundation of the world. This is the elect, the doctrine of election, which Doc preached so helpfully in the second part of the series. The sermon is online. I encourage you to go and listen to it. The doctrine of unconditional election. These who are given to Jesus by the Father, these are the ones who are elect. Now, this happened before you were born. This happened before the creation of the world even. The elect were chosen and given to Jesus. These are the ones that Jesus came to die for. That's what we learned in the limited atonement. He came to give his life for these ones who were elect. But now we're seeing a different thing about these who will come. Jesus died for them, yes. They were chosen, yes. But now the clear word given to us in these verses is those who were given, those who are elect, they will come. They will come. And yet, no one can come unless the Father draws them. The ones that are given to Jesus are the ones who the Father draws. And Jesus says this confidently. They will come. I stand here before you as somebody who is included in these who will come. Those drawn by the Father. When I think back to my own life, before I had the life of Christ in me, when I was dead in my transgressions and sins, I remember how God breathed life into my dead bones. And having received that life that God had given to me, I was able to come to Jesus because the Father drew me. I don't know this morning, as you seated here this morning, have you experienced that new life being given to you by God? Maybe you're one of those who've already come to Jesus. Today I want to encourage you, and I want you to rejoice that as you came to Jesus, it was because the Father has drawn you. You have come because God has drawn you. You have come because you were elect before the foundation of the world. You weren't even there, but you are here today. And you have come because the Father has worked in you to give you life, to draw you into His kingdom so that you can come to Jesus and be accepted, so that you can come to Jesus and be satisfied and not hunger and not thirst. You experience that satisfaction. You experience that acceptance today. But I want you to know that as you came because the Father drew you. He drew you. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, I will not lose any that God has given me. I will not lose any. The Father draws, and the Son is the one who says, I will not lose them because they were given to me. They will come. They will come. And they will never, ever, ever be rejected, those who come. But how can Jesus be so confident that I will never lose them? Well, Jesus can be confident about this because he knows that the Father who gave you to him will draw you. That's what verse 44 tells us. No one can come unless the Father draws. Now this word draws, I want us to think a little bit about this word draws because it might be confusing in some sense. This word is actually quite a powerful word. It's got mpamvu. It's got power inside this word. It's not just a word for we use for calling or like sometimes boys and girls, they try to attract one another by using different phrases or pickup lines. I think the young people, you will know what I'm talking about. And those who are older, you are also young at some stage, you will know what I'm talking about. It's not that kind of trying to draw somebody in by some sort of manipulation and hoping that there will be a result that somebody will come. No, the word draw here, it's not even like commanding, giving a command to your child, right? Because even a child can still refuse your command, right? Then you would have to discipline the child. This word is the kind of word that has power in it, and it's used with force. This word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's used on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. When the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying, well, he was trying to pray with his disciples, but they were sleeping. But Jesus was praying, and he woke his disciples up and said, look, the people are here to arrest me. The Son of Man is being handed over. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he woke up quick. And he said, no, this is not going to happen. And he drew his sword from his belt. He drew his sword. And he tried to defend Jesus, and he managed to cut somebody's ear off. It's a long story. You can go and read about that. It's in the end of all of the Gospels. But one thing I want you to focus on is when Peter took the sword from his belt, the word being used there is the word draw. He drew his sword. That sword came out from his belt, or out from the sheath which was in his belt, and it could not refuse. It could not resist. He drew. For example, I had drawn my phone from my pocket, right? The phone has no option to refuse. It is drawing. The word has got power in it. There is no option to refuse. When the Father draws you, it is irresistible. This is the idea with irresistible grace. The grace which God extends upon you when he draws you, it is irresistible. He draws and you cannot come. Nobody can come unless the Father draws you. Like those dead bones in Ezekiel. The drawing which we are trying to describe is God giving life to those dead bones, putting flesh on those dead bones, putting breath in their lungs. That's the drawing which the Father is doing before you even come. Before you even come to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you who have come, you are seated there now. I want you to be amazed. I want you to be amazed. Maybe you thought you came because you were so clever. You figured it all out. You understood. Oh, yes, this is the Bible. Yes, I'm going to come. I'm sorry to disappoint you today. You did not. You did not do it by yourself. The only reason you did it is because the Father first has drawn you. And if God did not do that for you, if God did not draw you, you would not be able to come to Jesus. No one can come unless the Father draws you first. But let's not miss the point we started with. Jesus still said, whoever comes, I will not reject. Okay? So if you're seated here today and you have not yet come to Jesus and you think this whole idea of God drawing you is something you don't understand, don't worry too much about that. What I want you to know, I want you to come. I want you to come to Jesus and put your faith in him, because that's what the Bible says. If you come and believe, you will not be rejected. You will be satisfied. Whoever comes. But just know when you come, it is the Father working in you. The Father drawing you, because the Father loves you. The Father loved you before time and he is drawing you into relationship with him. He's giving life to dead bones, to a dead body. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived. Dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. Brothers and sisters, we come to Jesus because the Father has made us alive. And unless the Father makes you alive, you cannot come. But whoever comes, Jesus will not cast out. So be encouraged by that this morning. Have you heard that invitation of Jesus inviting you to come? Have you experienced the Father drawing you, giving life? I want you to rejoice this morning. Because that's why Jesus came. And he said, I will never lose any of whom the Father has given me. We've used the word whoever this morning. We've used the word no one this morning. And we also are using the word anyone. Right? So I want you to know you're included in that verse, in that word. Come to Jesus. My last point this morning is that this is all the Father's will. It is the Father's will to give eternal life to those who come to Jesus. That's what we see from verse number 39 and 40. I want you to actually look to verse 40 and read that with me. It is the will of my Father that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. But however, this is the will of the Father. Verse 38 tells us this is the will that Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to do his own will, is what we see in verse 38. No, he's come to do the will of the Father, the one who sent him. And so we see actually in verse 39 and verse 40, which we have now read, that this will is described in two different ways. And firstly, in verse 39, we see that Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He repeats again, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I want us to see this morning that Jesus and the Father are working together to accomplish the same task. There are some people who think that the Old Testament is no longer necessary. There are some people who think that Jesus came to save us from the God of the Old Testament, who is a hard taskmaster. But Jesus came with a new solution. No, that's not how it works. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. The Old Testament so many times is pointing towards the coming of Jesus and predicting that Jesus will come to do what is necessary to give life to those who come to him. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, not his own will. This gives us confidence that the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are in unison. They have the same goal. And that is that those who come to Jesus will have eternal life. Those who come to Jesus will have eternal life. I want you to see the word everyone there and include yourself in it. That's a word of inclusivity. It's not exclusive. It's not excluding anyone. It says everyone. Everyone and anyone. And this is how we started this morning, with that word whoever. Inclusivity. But I also want you to see that the word doesn't say the Bible doesn't say everyone shall have eternal life. Do you see that? Look at those words. Verse 40. It does not say everyone shall have eternal life. But it's everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him. And so there is a responsibility for us. We need to respond by looking to the Son. We need to believe in Jesus. Look and believe in Jesus. If you do that, you certainly will have eternal life. You won't be rejected. You won't hunger. You won't thirst. You certainly will be satisfied. And certainly on the last day, Jesus will raise you up. What a wonderful thing to take confidence in today. It's not reliant upon your works. It's not reliant upon you putting money in the tithe basket. It's not reliant on you attending church. It's not reliant on how much you can do good works in your community. It's not reliant upon how little you can sin. That's not how this is based upon. What it's based upon is this. Look to Jesus and believe in him. Those are the ones who get eternal life. Let me conclude. come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in faith. He will not reject you. I want you, as you go from here, you go to your home and you read your Bible tonight, tomorrow morning, or in the week before you go to work. When you read the Bible, I want you to open the pages of Scripture and I want you to see Jesus there in those pages. I want you to be able to see the Son of God who came to give His life for you. See what He has done for you. And believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. If you've already done that, as you read the pages of Scripture, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice, O believer, in the eternal life that God has given to you. Rejoice that He has drawn you. Rejoice that He's given you life. Rejoice that He's at work in you to make you more like His Son, Jesus. Praise Him in wonder that on the last day He will raise you up. Let that be a comfort to you. He will raise you up if you have faith in Him. What I'd also love for you to do as you go away from here today, in fact, right now as you sit there, I'd love for you to think about somebody who you know is not a Christian. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a family member. Think about them. Get their name in your head. See their face in your mind. And decide right now that you will pray for this person. That you will intentionally meet with them to read the Bible, to open the pages of Scripture with them, so that they might be able to see Jesus in it and believe in Jesus and have life. Because the Bible says whoever comes to Jesus will not be rejected. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will have eternal life. Won't you please decide today to not only pray for that person you've thought about, but be intentional and meet with them. Open your Bibles, read the Bible with them, and help them to see Jesus, the Son of God, who gave His life for them, so that they may have eternal life. Amen.